The year that I took my children to Yellowstone was one of those very memorable years. Memorable for many reasons, not particularly for the sights we saw, but certainly for all that was going on with us during that trip. I had this old yellow Mercury station wagon with wood trim on it. It had seen far better days. In fact, the shock absorbers were so bad in this thing that when there was weight in the back of the station wagon, my headlights pointed upwards instead of towards the road. I'd rented one of those pop-up tent campers and set off with five kids ages 10 to 17, minus this 18-year-old who had just joined the Navy to meet my 20-year-old in Yellowstone. And all was going well with this trip until we were maybe 50 miles from Waldrug, our first stop, when the station wagon died. I mean, it just literally died. It didn't do anything. And it was before cell phones. Some of you will remember those days, before cell phones. A couple stopped to check on us, and I told them, well, I have AAA. And I gave them the number. I told them, you just call AAA when you get to town. I'm sure they'll come out, and I'll be fine. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Eventually, the highway patrol stopped, and I told them, I have AAA coming, and they said, there is no AAA out here. But they did clue me in that I probably had a vapor lock in the station wagon, and if I just let it rest long enough, it would probably start again. And sure enough, I tried it one more time, and it started. And it ran for a few miles at a time. And somewhere in those miles, as we were creeping towards Waldrug, the rented trailer hitch we had for the tent trailer fell off. Fortunately, there were chains that held it to the bumper, so we didn't lose it, but it kept falling off. When I got to the Waldrug area, there was a service station, and they took care of the vapor lock very quickly. They just had to adjust the engine a little bit. So reassured by that, the next day, we headed out to Mount Rushmore. And it wasn't long before the station wagon overheated. We had to stop and let it cool down at every single spot that they allowed for that. And we slowly made our way to the top of the mountain. By then, I was wondering why I'd ever started this trip. And the trip kept going on like that. Every couple hundred miles, a trailer hitch would fall off. There was no way that we could make that thing stay on. First, there was a flat tire in the station wagon, and then there was a flat tire on the tent trailer. At the last gas station before we got into Yellowstone, they charged me for twice as much gas as I could put into the vehicle. It was getting dark by the time we got into the park. And as it got darker, with my headlights slanting up instead of towards the road, it got harder and harder to see the curves. And I became more and more anxious about this trip. Meanwhile, from the far back seat of the station wagon, my 13-year-old son kept repeating the same question, Mom, Mom, if we fall into a hot spring, will the ice cubes melt before we hit the bottom? And I wondered again why I had ever set out on that trip. The Israelites are asking that same question. They had set up camp, started looking for water like they always did, but as much as they looked, they could not find any. There were no streams, no pools of water, no springs to be found, and their children were asking for water. Not surprisingly, the people are upset. The kids are crying, the parents are worried, and they complain to Moses. Now, you'll remember the history of the Exodus. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. God sends Moses to deliver them and free them, to take them to a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Through a series of miracles, they're freed. They escape Pharaoh, only to discover he is chasing after them. And when they get to the Red Sea and they think their life is over, God parts the Red Sea, allowing them to pass safely through. Further into the wilderness, the supplies they brought along are gone, and there is nothing to make bread. And God supplies them with manna there in the wilderness. But now Moses has led them to this new place. There are more obstacles. There are challenges. No one has been able to find any water. And you cannot live without water. One can understand their frustration, their anger. They do not know why they stopped in this place without water, or if they will have enough to go to another camp, and a place where there is some. So they fear for themselves, they fear for their children, and they do complain to Moses. And they ask, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children with thirst? The deeper question they are asking, though, is the Lord among us or not? Is God really on this journey? Can they trust the God that called them out of Egypt? Do they even know this God? Should they trust a God who leads them to a place without water? Is God really with them? Or did God get left behind somewhere? Did God abandon them on this journey? And you know, that's a logical question to ask if you are a people who believe a God is located in a certain geographical spot on the planet. Meanwhile, they forget that it was God who wanted them to be free, who protected them from the plagues, who led them through danger, who had gotten them safely to the place where they currently are at. When we don't see the way ahead for us, when we are in those wilderness places, our memories of God's past faithfulness tend to dim. The Israelites are out of water and their hope is fading. They look around and they simply do not see how they can survive. And meanwhile, their fear grows. Hour by hour, there is that question. How are they going to survive? Will they find water in time? Is there a future for their children? Is there water anywhere to save them? You know, we take this leap of faith, and for us, it's a big leap. And when we do that, we expect God to honor our trust, making it easy, smoothing the paths, taking off the rough edges, softening the challenges ahead. And sometimes our faith leaps have been like that, which is why we expect the next faith leap to be like that. But there are other times when we find ourselves in a wilderness, not where we plan to go, and we're up to our neck in troubles, problems, complications, and stress. We always thought God would take us around the wilderness and not through it. And if we were going to go through the wilderness, it should have been with first-class accommodations, or at least the best camping gear out there. But God doesn't do that. God leads us into this very unfamiliar wilderness place, when our survival skills are rusty and we don't know where or how to find what we need. It is an uncomfortable place. And we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? We start doubting. We doubt that God will get us through the wilderness. We ask, God, why did you bring us out here? And if you're me, like me, you know, sometimes I have this argument and I say, you know, God, I took this leap of faith to follow you. I wasn't so sure about it to start with, but you just kept pushing me and nudging me. Why did you bring me out here without the resources I expected? We wonder if God cares about us in those moments. And we do that because we do not fully trust God with our lives, or trust God with our hopes, our future, our dreams. We murmur and we mutter instead of trusting God to continue to lead us to the places we need to be. But how do you trust God? How do you trust God to get you to that promised land when you're wandering in the wilderness, when you're not seeing the end of the journey, and you're not even certain you see the road that will get you through? The memories of those other challenging moments God has taken us through are distant memories. When Otis Moss III was asked to serve as a senior pastor at Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, it was indeed an exciting moment for him. This is a prestigious black church. It is, in fact, the country's largest UCC church and been served by famous pastors before him. But within a few moments or a few months of his arrival, the church was cast into turmoil. False stories and rumors spread about the previous pastor from out-of-context clips of sermons. Before long, the faith community was embroiled in controversy because one of their members, Barack Obama, was running for president. And he told a story at the Festival of Homiletics this year. He said that they received death threats every day for a year. They would average about 40 death threats a day. They would come in the form of emails, letters, phone calls, and bomb threats. The church had to hire 24-hour security. His wife would say, you know, it's not all that bad because we can send the kids out to play and know someone's watching them. But it would scare for him. He said that he would wake up every night with any kind of a sound. He wanted his children to just have a normal childhood. But every time, he said, I heard a sound, I'd ask myself, is this the night? Is this the night I have to confront someone that's trying to take my family's life? And one night, he heard a sound, and he would always grab his baseball bat to go around the house with it, checking every room and every door, every sound. When he realized the sound was coming from his daughter's bedroom, as he opened the door, there was this little six-year-old girl spinning around dancing. And she said, Daddy, I'm dancing. Look at me. Look at Daddy, I'm dancing. And he said, look, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You need to be asleep. And she just kept spinning around. And he realized she was practicing for her ballet recital that was coming up. And then she said again, look, Daddy, I'm dancing. And he started to say, look, go to bed. But he said before the words were out of his mouth, he paused. And he simply watched her. He watched her dancing in the dark. And these words formed in his mind. Look at your daughter. She's dancing in the dark. The darkness is all around her, but it is not inside of her. You need to learn how to dance in the dark. Then he told us that there will be moments of darkness, but please do not let it get inside of you. Learn how to dance in the dark. When we find ourselves in wilderness places, when the darkness is all around us, that's when we need to learn to dance in the dark. There in those wildernesses, to put our trust in God, the one who is the expert at getting people through wilderness places. The Israelites learned that God has not abandoned them. God led Moses to a rock. He struck it with his staff, and the water that was inside was released to come out, the water that had been there all along. Trusting comes as we open our eyes to what God is doing. And we look through a different set of lenses. We see those markers of grace. The leaps of faith tell us that God is trustworthy. And the more often we take those leaps of faith and put ourselves in God's hand, when we look back, we see how God was moving in our life, watching over us, caring for us in ways we did not perceive at the time. We see the people God put into our life, that right person for us just at the right moment. Like that moment on Mount Rushmore. I was so worried about this overheating station wagon. I was wondering if I could continue the trip. I was worried and anxious. I set the kids off to look at the monuments while I went to get something to drink. I was standing in a long concession line when I heard my name called. I turned around, and there was Fritz, one of my seminary friends. He couldn't solve my problem, but he did listen, and that was all I really needed on that day. God asks us to trust, not just when the going is easy, but when we are stuck in a wilderness, unable to see the journey's end. There to trust in the midst of our uncertainty, knowing that when we do take those steps of faith, not only is the Lord among us, that the Lord is leading our way. Faith is, my New Testament professor used to say, taking the leap and finding God catching us. While we may not see how everything's going to work out in our life, God has long since prepared a path for our arrival. And all we need to do is take that one step at a time, one day at a time, trusting God with the rest. And while we wait, pausing to remember and reflect on where and how God has taken us through all those other wilderness times in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do give you thanks, for you have taken us through wilderness times. You have been with us in the darkest of moments, in the hardest of times, when our hearts were broken, when our eyes were weeping, when we thought we could not go on, and yet there you were, blessing us with people, blessing us with your presence and care. We'd ask, God, that you would always remind us when we are afraid, when we are worried, when we find ourselves in these wilderness places, remind us that you have taken us through other times before, and you will take us through this time too. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.